Welcome once again this morning. This morning, we're going to continue our journey into the book of Philippians that we started last week. If you don't have a Bible, Terry's got some there. We're spending the next season here looking at the book of Philippians and looking at what it means to live in the reality of the gospel, what it means to live for Christ. Now, the book of Philippians is written to a church in Philippi, as we touched on last week. The church in Philippi was started by Paul when he was very clearly directed in a dream that he was to go over to Philippi and to take the gospel there. And he went into Philippi and he managed to get himself arrested. He spent the night in jail and God miraculously delivered him. And the early church in Philippi was made up of a jailer and his family and some of the Jews in the community, including a merchant. There was probably a slave girl that he cast a demon out of. It was a very eclectic church, to say the least. It was a church that crossed many social lines and social barriers, and because they were united in the gospel. And now Paul, several years later, he's imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial. And though he's in prison, he still is speaking to this church. He's writing them this letter because he loves them and he's grateful for them. And as we move through the book of Philippians, we see some of the reasons why Paul is so grateful for these believers at Philippi. So this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be going from verses 12 to 26. And the first thing that we see is Paul, we see here, has focus. Now, focus is an important thing. We need to be focused on things. How many times have you said to your children, just focus on what you're doing? How many of you have sent your children to get dressed and you find them, you know, not getting dressed, doing something else? They've been distracted. They're going one way or the other, right? There's a lack of focus causes problems. But focus, when we're truly focused on something, when we're focused on a goal, whether it be just getting out of the door in the morning or whether you have incredible focus, like when you look at a professional athlete, you know, how many of these professional athletes have incredible focus? And there's whatever else is going on, they're focused on what they're doing. Now, my kids, they go from either end of the spectrum, from being very focused to being very distracted. But particularly with Eli, it is amazing sometimes how laser focused he can be on something. And a couple weeks ago, Charles came in and he had a whole armload of stuff. And, you know, Charles is, you know, always got stuff, carrying stuff in for Sunday school or whatever. But he had, under his arm, there was one little box that had a tiny little Lego logo on it. And of everything that Charles had, and that Charles is, we love Charles, but Eli is like, Lego. And he was like laser focused on this tiny little logo that he saw in the midst of all this stuff that Charles was carrying. And it just reminded me of just how his perspective can be so focused at times. And focus is important because focus helps us get done what we need to get done. Focus determines where we're going and what's going to be important and what is and is not going to distract us. So as we look at Philippians chapter 1, we see here that Paul is focused. And as we pick it up here in verse 12, we see where that focus lies. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, and I'm just going to read the whole passage here to begin. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul is writing this from prison. And at this point, from a legal perspective, it is unknown whether Paul is going to leave that prison head intact or not. He doesn't know. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be executed. And yet, Paul has a focus. He has a gospel focus. As we see in verses 12 to 14, he tells them, he doesn't shy away from the fact that he's in prison. But the fact that he's in prison is almost a side note. He's like, I'm here. But what's happened to me has served to further the gospel. Paul says nothing about his mood or his physical condition. You know, how many of us, you know, even if you just, you know, if you just scroll through Facebook, how many posts do you find that describe somebody's mood or other condition otherwise? And how often are those not entirely positive? We are very good at finding reasons to complain about our circumstances. And particularly in a world of social media, it's very easy to share how we're feeling, for good or for ill, and why. But here we have Paul in prison. And prison was not a good place. Being under arrest was not a good place to be. And you have every reason to be in a bad mood if you're in prison, particularly if you're there for really not a just reason, like Paul was. Paul was in prison because he kept sharing the gospel. He wasn't in prison because, you know, he'd gone out and robbed the liquor store, or he had killed someone, or he had, you know, done something that was worthy of a criminal conviction. He was sharing the gospel. And so Paul here had every opportunity and every reason to say that I'm in a really bad place. And yet that is not what he does. He's not shying away from the fact that he's in prison. He's like, I'm here. But what is he saying? My circumstances have provided the opportunity to further the gospel. Paul sees his circumstances not through his own feelings, not through his own physical condition, but through the lens of a gospel focus. Now, just a sidebar here, that Paul is saying that this is to further the gospel. And in this letter, he doesn't go into a lot of detail as to what he means by the gospel, because he's writing to a church that knows what he's talking about. He's writing to a group of believers that he is taught. And so, just as a sidebar, I think we need to ask, what does Paul mean when he says the gospel? How has the gospel been furthered? Well, if we look through Paul's writings And of course, we find this throughout Scripture. We teach the whole of Scripture. But when we look specifically at what else Paul has written, we see what message he is proclaiming when he proclaims the gospel. And what we see is that Paul's understanding of the gospel is that it's the message of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. And we see this in Romans 1, 3, and 4. The gospel is that Christ died to redeem or pay the price for our sins. He writes this in Ephesians 1, 7. That the gospel is every believer shares in the work of the cross. Galatians 6, 14. That Christ was raised according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 4. That he, being Christ, will return having destroyed every power, rule, and authority on earth, including death itself. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. And finally, that God's work in Christ is available to everyone. Forgiveness from sins, new and abundant life in the Spirit, and that the believer's hope is secure because their hope is found in Christ's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. This is just in a nutshell, is the summary of the gospel that Paul was preaching. These were the core convictions that he had when he's saying the gospel is being advanced because of my circumstance. He's saying that this is what I'm teaching. These truths, people are coming to understand who God is, who Jesus is, the work of the cross, their need for a Savior, and their eternal hope. Paul's life was driven by proclaiming these truths and teaching them to believers and non-believers for the sake of them coming to know who Christ was. This is the gospel that Paul has focused his actions on. And so Paul, in light of all of this, isn't complaining about his circumstances. He's like, hey, I'm in prison, but you know what? The gospel, this truth is being proclaimed. This is what drove Paul. And Paul's gospel focus gave him the ability to see his circumstances in a way that is sometimes hard to wrap our heads around. That being imprisoned, one can find joy and hope, be like, yeah, I'm here, it's good, because God's work is being done. Just a note on that. If you're unsure of exactly what the gospel is and all of these, I just put these verses, the references up here, but we have this great thing happening starting tonight called Christianity Explored. This is what we're talking about. What does the gospel mean? So I just put that plug in. Paul, we see, had a gospel focus. He saw his circumstances through his focus on the gospel. And when he was focused on the gospel, he wasn't distracted by his circumstances or his mood or his physical situation or physical well-being. The other focus that we see in verses 15 to 18 is a glory focus. Now we read here in 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, Paul is saying here that there's others who are preaching the gospel, but their motives differ. And this is, in some ways, it's a bit of a difficult passage to look at. It's like, because he's saying there's some people who are preaching the gospel, but they're doing it out of selfish ambition. And he's like, but that's okay, because the gospel's still being preached. When Paul talks about people preaching out of envy and rivalry, we get the sense here that they're preaching out of wanting influence. Now, the church in Rome, Paul's imprisoned in Rome, and Paul didn't start the church there. We're not sure exactly who started the church in Rome, but is most likely it was goes all the way back to Pentecost, when there was believers, Jews from all over the empire who came in, and at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, that the early church, that there was believers there who came to know Christ and then went back to Rome, and a church was started. And so here we have Rome, we have Paul in Rome, and by this time, Paul is fairly well known. And most likely what happened is that there was some who were influential leaders in the church, and then the big name preacher came to town. And it's hard to think that, you know, we can become conceited and selfish when somebody seems to get more influence than us. That seems to be the case, and it is hard. I remember I was talking with one friend, and he pastors a large church. And it's a large church that's an anomaly, because it's in the middle of the prairies. And you could take the probably half a dozen churches in proximity, and they'd still be smaller put together than their church. And he said it was always difficult, because when he would try and connect with other pastors, he said he would get two reactions. He said either they would want to copy everything that we did so that they could experience the same kind of growth and success that we did. And he said, honestly, we didn't actually know how we did it. It was all God. He said, or the other hand, we get people who would say, you can't go to that church because they're so big they must have compromised on something. And I get the sense from this passage that is what some of the people are saying about Paul. Is they're like, you know, you really shouldn't be following that guy because, you know, he's in prison. He must have done something. He must not be doing his ministry right because he's in prison and he's hit a roadblock. We've got people who were determining whether or not Paul's ministry was successful based on, is he attracting lots of people? Oh, and is he not in jail? And how often can we fall into that trap of thinking, you know what, things aren't going well, we must not be going in the right direction. Paul has a focus of saying the gospel is being proclaimed no matter my circumstances. And my circumstances aren't because I'm in the wrong place. I'm in exactly the right place to proclaim the gospel that has been given to me. Paul was thankful for every circumstance. And in this case, his focus on glory was not seeking his own glory, but seeking the glory of the gospel. Because he's like, you know what? I don't care if those people get more influence than me. I don't care if that guy has more followers. If they're faithfully proclaiming the gospel, then to God be the glory. Paul has a gospel focus. So we move on past into verse 18. We see that here focus helps determine what is life and what is death. See, Paul, in picking it up in verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." He says, "Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better." The gospel focus controls Paul's outlook on life. and what life is. You see, when he says that to live is Christ and death is gain, he is equating life to have Christ, to serve Christ is to live. But to die is to gain. Because either way, he is with Christ. And he is doing the work of Christ. And what we see here is that what we focus on for what is fulfilling in our lives, what is the focus of our lives, and you can often determine what the focus of your life is by what would be death. See, if your focus in life is money, then poverty would be death. If your focus on life is successful business, then going bankrupt would be death, having your business go under. If your life is politics, then to lose is a fate like death. Whether it be family, your focus is family, and to lose your family would be the end. Or if your focus is power, and you can't imagine a life of powerlessness. If your focus is your beauty, beauty fades, and it can be like death. If your focus, if life is entertainment, then boredom is death. Paul here is saying that for him, his focus is on Christ. And because his focus is on Christ, and his focus is on the gospel, that for him, death doesn't even matter. Because his Christ focus has put him in a place where he recognizes that there is no death, because to die is to be with Christ. You can only imagine the conversations that Paul would have with his guards. Paul would have been a very frustrating prisoner. Because you can just imagine the guards, and these are guards who, I mean, human rights were not really a thing in a Roman prison. Okay? You didn't even get, your friends had to bring you your food. You were not cared for. Now, Paul had some rights as a Roman citizen, but still, you can just imagine. I can imagine a guard coming in one day and saying, "You know what, Paul? You're not going to make it out of this. In fact, I am going to sign up to do the execution." And he'd be like, "Okay, I get to be with Christ." Okay. So, I'm going to make life really miserable for you. I'm going to keep you here in prison. He's like, "You know what? That's great. That means I get to keep proclaiming the gospel." Paul had a gospel focus that let him see circumstances in light of the gospel. And that is why we see early in this passage that the whole guard was hearing the gospel. Because Paul wasn't afraid. And there was no threat that they could level against him that he did not see through his gospel focus. When we focus on other things in life, when we focus on those other things, whether it be money or success or business or power, we have the fear of losing them. Now, that's not to say that we need to be living quiet, ascetic lives, you know, go out in the bush in a little cabin and live simply. I know that appeals to some of you. But it's not saying that it's wrong. But we see, like in James, he tells us, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, for what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Or as we read through Ecclesiastes, when the writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, talks about how many things are meaningless or vanity or chasing after the wind, depending on your translation. It's not that the good things in our life should be rejected. It's, can we live without them? Paul has such a focus on Christ that he knows that Christ is the one thing that can't be taken. To live is Christ. To die is gain. When we don't have this focus and we lose something that we hold on to more than we hold on to the gospel, it can crush us. I saw just this last week, there was a fella who has this huge Lego collection. Okay? I know, I digress. But it's good. You know, YouTube is great, guys. YouTube is great because there's always somebody more into your hobby than you. And you can show that to your wife. You see, sweetie, I'm only using one room. But this fella, he's got quite a following on YouTube, and he has a massive collection. He went on holidays, and he came home to find his house had been broken into, and it was gone. And the guy was absolutely crushed. And so, as I thought about that, and as I was preparing for this message, and I was looking at these lists of things that we can focus our lives on, and thinking about the fact that life is but a vapor, that chasing after pleasure is like chasing after the wind, that it's not a bad thing, but we have to keep our focus in the right place. Because when our focus is on Christ, when we have that gospel focus, it doesn't matter what we lose. Not saying that it's going to be easy to lose things. But when our focus is on the gospel, we can have that focus of Paul to say, you know what? I see that these circumstances have served to further the gospel. Finally, we see a gospel focus to serve. Paul, picking it up in verse 24, he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." See, Paul here, his gospel focus not only allows him to see through his circumstances, but it also drives him to serve. See, Paul says that it's necessary for the Philippians that he stay alive so that he can continue to serve them. Now, this isn't because Paul thinks, if I don't make it out of this, this church is going to fall apart. That's not where he's coming from. Paul's coming from a perspective of it is necessary for him to continue on because he needs to serve the church. He wants to serve the church and continue to faithfully serve the gospel till his last day, until the work is done. I was at a conference for the mission organization a number of years ago, and it was an annual gathering where missionaries who have served all over the world came together. They told the story of this one missionary who had passed in the last year. And he had spent his life with a people group somewhere in the middle of nowhere. I don't forget where it was. But he was one of the only Westerners that knew this people's language. And he'd spent his life learning the language, translating the Bible, and had committed his life to serving the gospel with this people group. And as he got older, he had to, quote, retire. As much as any of you have known, quote, retired missionaries, you know that really they don't really retire. They just keep going. And this guy had done this, and he was, because he was one of the only Westerners who spoke their language, their heart language, he continued to put together lessons and record them. And he would record a series of Bible lessons, and then he'd take the cassettes, and he'd ride his bike down to the post office, and he'd mail them. And this fella had every opportunity to retire and just kick back. But he knew that he was one of the only people in the world who could leave this legacy of teaching for these people he had served. And so he continued his work. And that year he had finished his Bible series of lessons. And he took the last batch of tapes to the post office, rode his bike up, mailed them overseas, rode home, and passed away. And it was such a moving testimony that this guy continued, for him to continue on, because he knew that he had to serve these people for the sake of the gospel. And he, like all of us who love and know and serve Christ, he longed to be with Christ. Because he knew to die was gain, but to live was to continue to proclaim the gospel. This is the focus that Paul has when he says it is better, it is necessary for him to continue, because he knows that there is still work for him to do. And so Paul continues to serve. And he continues to serve. He says here in verse 25 that he will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He is serving for their progress and joy. And one of the interesting things about this verse is that the progress and joy are grammatically linked. To not get too technical, but the way that Paul has written this, joy and progress aren't separate. They're not two ideas. It's not so that you can have joy and progress. But he's like, for your progress and joy. The idea here is that without progress, there's no joy. He's wanting to continue on so that he can continue to encourage them, continue to teach them, to continue to help them to progress in their faith. Out of this, we can see that if you're lacking joy in your Christian walk, you've got to ask the question, are you lacking progress in your faith? Because progress in our faith and joy in our faith are intertwined. This is why when we look at our vision statement, we have those five statements. And one of them, the first one we looked at at the beginning of September, was that we will fellowship in an intentional way to build relationship and spur one another on to fulfill our mission. Paul wants to continue on because he knows that he has to continue to spur the church on. So too today, we continue to gather together. We are a part of a church family here, and it is part of our vision to spur one another on so that we continue to make progress in our faith. And from progress in our faith, we will find joy in our faith. And so this gospel focus to serve is to continue to push the church forward. So as we look at this, we ask ourselves the question, are you serving for the progress and the joy of others? See, we as a church must continue to serve each other, to spur one another on. That's why Paul wants to continue with them, so he can continue to serve them and continue to move forward. Second, so are you serving so that others may boast in Christ? We see this in verse 26. Paul says that he wants them to have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. It's very easy to have visions of grandeur, isn't it? It's very easy to have dreams. It is not wrong to have dreams. It's not wrong to dream of having an incredible impact. But the glory has to be focused on Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if we have the biggest church in town. It doesn't matter if we have the best teaching and the best music. It's important to do our best, and it's important to give our best to God. But being the best is not as important. In fact, it pales in importance to giving glory to Christ. Paul does not want to continue so that his name may be made great. He does not want to continue on to be released from prison so that he can say, I planted all these churches and look at all that I did. His desire is that he can continue to serve the church so that they may glory in Christ Jesus. Our service, everything that we do, needs to point to the glory of Christ. And so as a church, as we continue this journey, and as we look through the book of Philippians, and as we look well into the future, as we look at the vision that we've worked through over the last number of weeks, we are called to do this together. We are called to serve in the church and outside in our community. But we are to do this all to help each other progress in our faith, to bring glory to Christ Jesus. And so it's my prayer that as we continue as a church, and again, this whole candidating thing is, I'm just going to say, is a little awkward, you know, just the elephant in the room. This is an awkward process. It's okay. Just, you know, it's okay. But it is my heartfelt desire to continue, not to make the name of Central Fellowship great, not to make much of who we are or what we do here, but that we may grow in Christ together, and that we may have ample reason to glory in Christ as we seek to go forth, as we carry out the mission that God has given the church as a whole to make disciples, and to make disciples here in Prince George as he has for us. There is going to be hard days. There's going to be days where it feels like we're in prison. There's going to be days where people say, you know, you must be doing something wrong because it's obvious, doesn't look like it's going well. You must have abandoned the gospel. You must not be preaching or teaching right because you shouldn't be having hard times if you're really following God. We can take tremendous comfort knowing that Paul, who served God faithfully, wound up in prison. You know that when you look at the lives of the apostles, that only one died a natural death. I'm here to tell you that as we pursue God, as we pursue to glorify Him in this community, that it's going to be hard. And we're going to have hard times. We're going to have people that, out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, try to distract us. But if we can have a focus on Christ, if we can focus on the gospel and what it has called us to do, if we can focus on giving the glory to God, God will do great things. And we can give all the glory to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your Son. We thank you that Christ came and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. And Father, that we can glory with you in eternity. Father, we pray that in all we do, in all that we say here as a church and in our lives as we go about our weeks and our lives outside these walls, that in all we do, we would have ample reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just use each and every one of us. I pray, Father, that you would just ignite a passion for you and for your glory in each of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to spur one another on, that we would progress in our faith, and that we would have joy in our faith. And Father, I pray, Lord, for any that are here who don't know that joy. Father, I pray that you would just speak into each of our lives, each one, no matter where we are at in our walk. that you would speak to our hearts, that you would touch us and draw us near. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.